those days. In the context of time, Nebuchadnezzar here was about to take Judah, and in 605 BC, approximately, he had defeated Egypt, and destruction and war is on his mind. And in the midst of all this, you have Habakkuk, who I emphasize was a good man. He was a good man. His name means to wrestle or a wrestler. And in the midst of his trying to live for the Lord, in the presence of evil, he was trying to encourage himself in the Lord, but he was at a point struggling to do that. And the words that we read there in chapter 2 and verse 4, at the end where it says, "The just shall live by his faith," were, that was something that, like you and I, he had to constantly be reminded about it, that he was to live by his faith. You see, Habakkuk believed that God was over all. But sometimes God's procedure in fulfilling his own purpose perplexed him. Sometimes it perplexes us too. God's procedure was the problem here. But he was a man and he lived up to his name, because he didn't ignore the big issues of the day. He wrestled with them as well as wrestling in prayer. And I want to think with you this morning about Habakkuk here. And what we really have in the verses we read at the beginning, an awful start to the chapter, you might think, because it's full of negative thoughts. And I want to talk to you this morning, or bring the word, on countering negative thoughts. Because there's nothing, or very little, that can be more destructive in your walk with the Lord and in mine. We don't necessarily have to have people saying nasty things or letting them down. But negative thoughts, and they can affect almost every area of our life, and certainly what we try to do for the Lord. And we sing about rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. If you're filled with negative thoughts, you're not doing that. Wouldn't that be me? Sing it. But you're not be rejoicing in your heart. And really, what he has to say here are but this, but that. You read the verses with me there, and he paints a very bleak picture indeed. But we must bear in mind, with every point that we consider here just now this morning, we must bear in mind the words in verse 4, "The just shall live by his faith." And I want to read you just a verse or two at the very end of the book. And here it is, Habakkuk, way down the line. He says in verse 17, "And though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." He's a different man from the one that we meet at the very beginning of the book. But just to bear that in mind, and the little verse in the middle, "The just shall live by his faith." But we're looking at the verses at the start there mostly. We have Habakkuk with his questioning. I want to say, first of all, that really he's saying here, but there is compelling evidence. Now, if you look there in verse 4, it says there, "Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Wrong judgment proceedeth. So now he's saying, really, And I mean this respectfully, but folks, we can't get away from what he's really saying. He's saying, Lord, you're not in control anymore here. And I'm sure he is trying to be respectful, and he's really is saying to the Lord, you don't really care the way you did once. And now, people just do what they like. Wrong judgment proceeded. The evidence is there, all around us to see. And folks, you don't have to go that far. To get something that will grieve you, to look at or to listen to, and something that will have you in a position where you need to remind yourself that the just shall live by his faith. We know what it looks like. The compelling evidence is there that wrong happened and is happening. But if you and I look at that in a way that makes us think negatively, then we can be in for difficulty. The psalmist over there in the Psalm number 73, when he begins by saying, truly God is good to Israel, even unto such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. And his problem was not that God had forsaken him, because he hadn't, but rather he looked around him and there was compelling evidence that everything was good with those who didn't know the Lord and had no time for the Lord. And as he looked in them, you can read them there yourself, all down through verses 3 down to the end of verse 10. It seemed to have it so good. And he does say in verse 2 that his steps said, well, now he slipped. You see, whenever he began to look at this, his steps slowed. The Bible shows us in Psalms also that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and so they are. But whenever you begin to look at the evidence and think, well, everything points to a godless society prospering greatly, then your steps can slow. And my steps can slow as well, because I begin to think negatively. His steps had slowed, but I believe his steps had stumbled. For he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. He'd really been tripped up here. And so can you be. Folks, and as another subject, don't get your eyes on what the world has or the world does or what part of the world seems to be. And so his steps have slowed and they stumble, and now they're ready to slip, he feels, altogether. He's in a very, very negative state of mind. And this is what has caused it. Just looking around him and seeing how it was. Now we know that in verse 17 it says, until I went into the sanctuary and understood their end. He got back in tune with God. That's really it. Back in tune with the Lord and saw the wider picture now. Doesn't it teach us of Romans that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we do believe that. Habakkuk would have believed similarly. And yet, as he looked at this compelling evidence, the negative thoughts came to such an extent that he actually saying to the Lord here, we're looking around and there's wrong judgment. There's wrong judgment now perceived. Well, the answer, you see, is the just living by his faith. Trusting in the Lord when we cannot really see him. And even today, for someone gathered here, maybe over this past week, while that sense of need has intensified, and we're finding ourselves having to wrestle, just like Habakkuk's name meant when he did. We're wrestling in prayer, but we're wrestling with the big issues. Maybe big issues concerning the whole country, but maybe big issues just concerning you. Concerning you. Over there in Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7 says something interesting here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Probably probably the easiest command in all the Bible to keep. When everything's good and rosy, and we don't have any major issues at all at the moment, when it's all like that, whether it's in God's work or in our own personal lives, it's probably the easiest command in all of the Bible to keep. To be joyful in the day of prosperity. But in the day of adversity, consider what? Consider that God is still in control. Consider that we must be continually relying on Him. Consider that God's cause is always good. And the teaching of Romans, that all things work together for good, hasn't changed. So here we have Habakkuk, and the book that we've looked at now is, but there is compelling evidence, and I wonder, is what you've seen get put you down? Have you negative thoughts in your head? You see God's work going on, it's hard days. We're very thankful indeed. I'm sure you, in some places, it's very hard. Very hard to get an encouragement at all. And it's very, very easy to look around and you see all kinds of sinful pleasure and promoting of it seems to be booming. But we need to remember that the just shall live by his faith. Remember the end of the story where Habakkuk was rejoicing. And then he turns there and he said, listen, even if everything else seems to fail, there's no grapes in the vine and there's no figs on the fig tree there. Whatever the case might be, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He says there in the final verse, because he is my strength, and in spite of it all, he'll make my feet and my hands feet, he'll help you to walk on. And the hands feet are quite light, and they are able to go on swiftly. Swiftly. So there is but the compelling evidence, but then there's another complaint here, and we could say, but change hasn't happened. This man's been praying, wrestling. We see what it says there in verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? He's definitely not in good form now. He's almost accusing the Lord of having stepped away back and retired. We're praying for the change. He said here, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And I will not hear. It's hard to be absolutely perfectly exact on this, but about 608 BC or so, young Josiah the king had led a great reform. And the law had been found and was read in the temple. And now he realizes at some other day, they realized at that time how far gone they were, and there was great reform. But as is always the case over the years, folks, things drift. Things drift. The people of Judah slid back into their own ways. You can see what he's talking about there. He's talking about violence. Does he mention that in verse 3? For spoiling and violence is before me. He was living in violent days. He'd been praying for change and it didn't come. Folks, some of us are old enough to have lived our whole lives through what we're called trouble. But because, in the way that we remember those troubles, that might not be happening so much today. Do you think of the violence there is today? And how far depraved man can show himself to be. You're praying for change. You're praying and it hasn't improved. He uses the word iniquity there. The word iniquity literally in this case means vanity or the show of wicked prosperity. There's not going on all around us too. You're worried about the boys and girls, where they're going to go, what they're going to watch, what they're going to be involved in. He uses the word grievance there, and it's a word which simply means, refers to exploitation. exploitation, modern day slavery. I don't care where people come from. Modern day slavery is wrong. And all kinds of things going on are grievous, strife and contention and injustice. He mentions that. And he looks around him, folks, just like you may do, and said, but change hasn't come. It hasn't come. And what are we going to do now? What is the Lord going to do about that? Now, we know that on a human level, these people were reaping what they had sown. And there's always consequences for action. Whatever they are. And we reap what we sow. That's the law of harvest. That's that. But I want you to look at what it says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And verse 8, and I think it ties in very well with some of the things we've looked at already. We're looking here at, but change hasn't happened. Very strong words to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Sometimes we refer to Northern Ireland as a province. So it makes it very applicable to us, doesn't it? Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. Folks, we're seeing this, the oppression of the thought there is of exploitation, the violent perverting of judgment. We see it. We know what happened. And we see people who were perpetrators. There's no question about that. And other ones who are just as bad, standing up crying that they're innocent when they know they're as guilty as can be. And that is so wrong. And it is injustice and a problem. But it says, marvel not at the matter, for the fire of the man. And folks, I know to give us all encouragement to lay hold upon the Lord every day. And even though there may be that compelling evidence just now that sin is glorified and upheld and it's people fight its corner, and that the change that you are looking for hasn't come. Remember again verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. Not referring to someone who's put their trust in the Lord and been saved, and we hope we have done that. But it's referring to someone casting their care upon him. I often mention the time of King Asa. And you remember King Asa, when he was going out to face the Ethiopian army, he was outnumbered greatly. And he said to the Lord, Lord, we rest on thee. We rest on thee. And it is nothing to thee to help those that have no strength. And that's where he was. And folks, that's where we are. And Habakkuk here, a very good man, he had to be reminded that. That's what he was too. He had to rest upon the Lord. So the first thing we noted here in what he had to say in his negative thinking was crying, but crying isn't working. But change hasn't come, I should say, but there's compelling evidence. And the third thing is, but crying isn't working. Look at verse 2. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence. The first word cry means to cry for help. The second word cry in the original means to scream. To scream. He's in desperation. Can we say that he wasn't tuned into exactly how things were in a human life? Of course he was. He didn't think, I'm okay, well, I know it's not good, but doesn't really matter to me. He's very responsible man in that way. And you and I ought to be as well. And he knew how it was politically and spiritually all around. And yet he said to the Lord, now I've been crying. I've been screaming to God. Didn't make any difference. brain's not working. Six times in the book, I find the word violence. And I make no apology for mentioning the nation again, falling apart at the seams. The things that are happening, the murders here in Northern Ireland and on the mainland as well, just there doesn't seem to be any answer. And you've been praying for revival. Have you been praying for revival in your own heart? I pray every day for mine. And you feel that it's not happening the way you want it to. And you look around you in general, and it seems that the work of God and the church of God, in a sense, is going through some years of almost valley experience. Thankful for what the Lord is doing in the mission field and all around, but in different parts of the world. But in our own land here, things are in state. I'm thinking of Psalm 42, sure you know it well. And the psalmist here in Psalm 42, he's been thinking very negatively. And it says in verse 5, why art thou cast down, and will set my soul? And then he says there, why art thou disquieted in me? There's a wide range of meaning to the word. Carries the thought of being terribly anxious. Carries the thought also of being terribly negative. And that's how he wants. But then it says here, hope thou in God, saying, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And folks, we go on there to note in verse 8 that he's referred to as the God of my life. Don't forget that. I'm not saying that Habakkuk totally forgot it, but he seemed to overlook it in the early part of this book. The God of my life, in verse 9 here in this Psalm 42, is my rock. The thought is of stability. Your feet and mine might well be very close to slipping. Maybe they're slowed. Our steps are slowed and stumbled, and we really don't want anything to do with God's work in our own heart. But his feet never slip. He's totally stable. And the psalmist here is reminding himself about that. Then again at the end of the psalm, the same words, why art thou cast down in my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. He is the health of my countenance and my God. He's now coming things in perspective again. He recognizes now that the answer to his negative thinking is looking to the Lord, relying on the Lord. And folks, when people are in need, whether it's to do with sickness or anything, anything else, we don't downplay the importance of that in the person's life or the relevance of it. But what I'm saying is that if negative thinking comes in, it just leads to more negative thinking. And that was the case here with Habakkuk. He was thinking, crying isn't working. Change hasn't come. The compelling evidence is all around us. I've nowhere else to go. Maybe you think of that. Some people I know have. That was that. The negative thoughts have been there. They need countered. I've got to say that I can think of many people, and they've countered them well, because they were able to remember that the just shall live by his faith. Looking to him, lean every day upon him. And as the work of God in general continues to go on, the Church of Christ must remember that she stands in the gap for the Lord. That's what we do. We stand in the gap for the Lord. In addition to praying, we want to be willing, like Habakkuk. He prayed and came here, but he was willing. And we also want to sin. Then we need to have our own hearts checked, because men and women, God is listening. He is listening. If you look at Habakkuk there again in verse, the ones at the end that we read, says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Thought there is a strength and swiftness and sureness. And that's the best way to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. I've never asked you personally, of course, but I'm just asking the question generally. I'm filled with negative thoughts. Negative thoughts every day. What an awful way. You and I would agree. What an awful way to have to go through our lives. Filled with negative thoughts. And yet we have Habakkuk here, one of the prophets. He was filled with them. And yet he countered them. We didn't take time this morning because we didn't have it. But look at all through the verses there. I mentioned to you before one time, chapter 2, the chapter of the woes that God was going to bring upon those who were his enemies. And the Lord has spoken. And Habakkuk says there in chapter 3, he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And then he's totally changed now, for he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And as we've already noticed a couple of times, by the end of the book, is a different man. I really hope that negative thoughts don't occupy your mind all the time. They come to all of us. But I'm hoping that they're not residing in your mind to the extent that as far as enjoying the Lord and enjoying serving him is concerned, you're almost paralyzed. Because that's where Habakkuk was when he uses these very strong words in talking to the Lord. I trust that your thoughts will be positive today as you look to him and rely upon him. The Lord